We're glad to see all of you. Welcome to our visitors. Let's give our visitors a hand clap this morning. We're glad to have you. Nice to see everyone this morning. You guys all look great. My wife has another baby in her arms. I'm so glad that baby belongs to somebody else. Thank you, Jesus. James chapter 1, verses 16 through 18 says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above." Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
How many realize that who you are and what you have is because of God?
Yes.
Give God the glory. Give God the credit. You may think that it's because of what you've done, but I want you to know every good and every good perfect gift comes from God, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. That could easily say he brought us forth by Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is the word of truth. That we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. I want to speak this morning on receiving the gift of salvation. John 3:16, all of us can quote this. I'm only putting a portion of it. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." Somebody say, praise God.
Praise God.
God did not offer the gift of eternal life to the world because of some great accomplishment on the part of mankind. It's true, amen?
Amen.
He didn't do it because we were good. God didn't say, "Man, you've been so good, let me save you." God saved us in spite of us. I love this passage of scripture in Romans 5 and 8 says that God demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How many know with me this morning there's a misconception in many people's lives that says, "Well, if I can just get this straightened out of my life, then I'll give my life to God. Or if I can just get this habit out of my life, then I'll give my life to God. Or if I can just stop doing this, if I can stop saying this, if I can stop going here." We have all these reasons saying, but God demonstrated his love to us while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. His gift may be free, but must be possessed. Yes. Amen?
Yes.
I read a story sometime back. I've shared this with you, but I want to share it again. Some of you haven't heard it. There was this very, very wealthy man that wanted to, that his son actually was going to college and wanted a gift of a brand new convertible car. And he told his dad, took his dad to the car lot where this car was. He was going to be graduating in about a year. He told his dad, he says, "Dad, this is what I want for my graduation gift." And really and truly to this father, he was very, very wealthy. Buying that convertible would have been nothing. So he told him, he said, "This is what I want." In fact, he would remind him of that often during that year. "Dad, you know what I want for my graduation gift? I want that beautiful convertible. This is the color I want. This is the style I want. This is the car I want." In fact, he even encouraged some of his other family members and some of his other friends to remind my dad what I want for graduation. So they were going and said, "You know what your son wants for graduation." And this went on until the day that he graduated. And upon his graduation, after they celebrated the graduation ceremony, his father invited him into his private study. Brought him into the room, and there on his father's desk was this beautiful packaged gift. Had a beautiful bow on it, really nice wrapping paper, and he took the gift and he says, "Son, I want to give you this for your graduation." And he pushes the gift toward him, and his son was so filled with anger because he had told his dad what he wanted, and when he saw that gift, it just infuriated him. He was doing everything he could do to keep from being angry, but he opened the gift up, and when he looked inside the box, there was a Bible. And on the Bible had his name engraved on it, and he was just furious. He said, Dad, you may think I need this Bible, but I don't even want this Bible. I've got my whole life to live. There might be someday in the future that I'll want this Bible, but not today. I don't want this gift. And he shoved it back at his father, and he got up to walk out, and his dad's saying, son, hang on. I want to tell you something. And he said, no, I'm done with you. And he walked out of the room furious, and his father couldn't get him back in there. This young man went, and he, because of his name, because of who he was the son of, he used his father's name, and he began to get one good job, and that led to a better job, and then to a better job, and later on he took a wife, and he didn't invite his father to the wedding, and then later he had his first child, and he still didn't invite his father to see his first grandchild, and he was the only son of this father to begin with. And so then much later on after that, they had a second child, and again he did not and invite his father to see the second child being born or be in his life. And many years had transpired, and finally this young man began to think, and you know what, I kind of miss my dad. And he thought he would begin to pursue a relationship with his father again, and they begin to communicate just a little bit, but he hadn't gone and seen him. So they decided that they were going to finally be able to get together. And the week that he was supposed to see his father had a heart attack and passed away. Being that he was the only son of his father, he had to handle all of the affairs. And so they had settled everything, and they had had the graveside, the service, the funeral and everything. And everything had been accomplished. And he went into his father's study. He hadn't been in that study and been in the house since the day he left. And when he walked into the study, he actually sat down at the desk in his father's chair. And he looked over, and there on the bookcase was that box, still gift wrapped. Still the way it had been given to him many, many, many years ago. And he went and grabbed that box from off of the counter, and he grabbed it, and he took it, and he hadn't even picked up the Bible before, but now he held the Bible, and he felt there was a place where it had been put something like a bookmarker in there. And so he opened up the Bible, and there were two things that were in that Bible. The first thing was a highlighted scripture underlined, the only scripture in the Bible that was underlined, and it says in Matthew chapter 7, if your earthly fathers being evil know how to give good gifts, how much greater does your heavenly Father know how to give you good gifts? And then the next thing he noticed that was in there was a key. And he recognized the key was a car key. Here he had pushed this gift away, and he went out to the garage, and this was a huge, massive garage with many cars, but off in the one back side of the garage was a vehicle covered with a cover that was dusty because of the accumulation of dust over the years. And he took off that cover, and there was this convertible, exactly as he had asked his father for, the exact style, the exact color. But you see, the packaging of that gift wasn't what he expected. And although the gift was given to him, he never possessed it because he didn't take time to be a possessor. Can I hear an amen? Amen. If you want to possess the gift, or if you want the gift of God, you've got to possess it. It's not just going to be there. The story of the children of Israel under the rule of Pharaoh in Egypt is a picture of man's need of salvation. God brought Israel out of Egypt's bondage to bring them into the land of promise. And I want you to know something, God really began to show this to me some time back, that God never brings you out of something that he's not going to bring you into something else. Every time God brings you out of something, God brings you out of it with the purpose to bring you into something better. Can I hear an amen? Sometimes God has to take you through a place that's a very difficult place, but know this, it's only a season that you're there. And if God takes you in it, God's going to bring you through it. You're not going to have to stay there. God has a purpose in mind. God's going to bring you into something to bring you out of it. Now, over and over again, you'll see that Canaan is referenced as a gift. It's something that God has promised. In fact, if you look it up, it'll talk about something that's been given, something that from a giver. So anytime you see that God has given, everything that God gives is a gift. And it's not legalistic then to talk about being able to possess what God gives, because you have to possess it. Let's take a look a little bit more of the story. The Red Sea and the Jordan River both represent what keeps us from where we need to go. Does anybody get that? The Red Sea kept them from going into the next process. We'll talk about that process in a couple of moments. But it kept them back in Egypt's bondage. There was something that separated them from where God was trying to take them. And sometimes we kick against the very things that God is using to bring us to where He wants us. The Jordan River is also a place that keeps us from where God wants us to what He wants us to do. God's provision, or the gift that He was given during the journey of transformation, which we might call the wilderness. How many know about the wilderness? Everybody say process. The wilderness is always that place of process where God has to take us to develop us. We see babies all over the church. And we know that when God gives a baby, it's a beautiful thing. But how many realize that baby has to be taken care of? That baby has to be fed. That baby has to be changed. That baby, wouldn't it be wonderful if that baby would just feed itself? Yes. Come on, about 2 o'clock in the morning, don't you wish that baby would just get a bottle for itself? And that baby still has to have that diaper changed. Come on, wouldn't you just want that baby to get up and change its own diaper? You know, we won't talk about adults, but you understand there is a journey of transformation. We're not yet finished. I know that God finished His work on Calvary, but there's a process of change still taking place. I'm still under development. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? God is still working on me. Praise the Lord. God is still changing me. It's a journey of transformation. Now notice the manna was God's gift to Israel, but they had to go out daily and gather it. You know, many times we want God to not only provide for us, but drop it in our lap. Yeah. Grow it on our front tree and then pick it for us. Oh, yeah. Put it in our refrigerator. Put it in our account. We don't want to have to do anything as far as the possessing end of it. But they had to go out and possess it. The Lord gave to Israel all the land which He had sworn to give to their fathers, and they, Israel, took possession of it. Joshua 21. They had to take possession of it. Even though it was theirs, even though it was promised, even though it was given, they had to possess it. The promised land is a gift. What did possessing it involve? Over the last several months, the Lord has really dealt with my heart concerning what do they and what should they look like. You know, we might say, what should the church look like? What should a believing, faithful individual look like? What is the look that individual will carry? What is somebody who's spiritual? What do they look like? What does an overcoming believer look like? God's been dealing with my heart about that, because we sometimes will measure spirituality by whether or not they yell louder or shout louder or jump higher or dance harder. But is that really what spiritualism is? Earlier I was speaking to Brother Brad Douglas, and I was talking to him about in Paul's writings, he said, I didn't come to you with an excellence of speech, but I came to you with a demonstration of the Holy Spirit. And we might have a different idea about what that looks like. What does demonstration of the Holy Spirit look like? And many might say, well, it's advancing all the 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit. And that may be part of it. But I think it's also operating in 9 of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the characteristic of it. It speaks of demonstrating, it's speaking of someone who is mature in Christ. So when we think about possessing the promise of God, the land that God had promised him, the Canaan's land, what did it involve in order to possess it? The first thing that it involved is choosing to cross your Jordan River. You got to get past the Jordan River. What does that mean? It means you got to get over stuff. There's some stuff you've got to get over. Does anybody get tired of dealing with some of the same stuff? There are people, I'm sure, right here. I know definitely in my first service. There are people probably right here that you're easily offended. You get your feelings hurt easily. It doesn't matter how careful somebody is, if you're just real sensitive and you from time to time get your feelings hurt. And sometimes when you get your feelings hurt, you get mad at yourself. And you think, you know what, I'm tired of getting my feelings hurt. Or sometimes you're dealing with a bad temper. Or sometimes there's some other things in your life that you're dealing with that you have not yet got past. But if you're going to possess the promise, then you got to get over some stuff. There's some things that you've got to get past in your life. You cannot continue to circle the same mountain forever. At some point in your walk with the Lord, there's some things that have got to change. Amen. There's some times, you understand that when a baby's first born, you got to change their diaper and give them a bottle. But thank God at some point, they don't need a diaper anymore. Hallelujah. I remember when we finally got to stop buying diapers. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. What a wonderful day that was. What a great day it was when we didn't have to get up in the night to get a bottle again to give to our babies anymore. When they grew past that. And there's some things that God is trying to get you to get past. Amen. Just tap your neighbor and make them think it's them. There's some times that there's some things that God wants you to get past. If you're going to be a possessor, you got to get over your Jordan. Next thing you got to do, you got to march around Jericho. That really speaks of obedience. You say, this is Old Testament, it may be, but don't think there's not obedience in the New Testament. They had to march around the city of Jericho. If you know the story, the walls were high and the gates were fortified. And if they were going to defeat the army within the city, they were going to have to get through the city. And in order for them to get through the city, they were going to have to go in by the power of God. And it was going to take the miraculous of God to do it. And it was going to take their obedience for God to respond. They had to march around the city. And I kind of see the children of Israel. Maybe, have you ever been asked to do something you didn't really understand why God wanted you to do it? Have you ever been asked to do things that were difficult, that didn't have an explanation to it? I could see them on the first day walking around the city, probably with a smile on their face. Because they think when they get around the city, once they get around the city one time, that God was going to do the supernatural and the walls were going to fall. But when they got around the city the first time and marched completely around and nothing happened, I could see them maybe starting to lower their smile just a little bit. God, where are you now? How come the walls didn't fall down? God said, tomorrow morning, I want you to get up and march around the city a second time. And I can see the children of Israel getting up the second day and beginning to march around the city the second time. And they're probably thinking, okay, today's my day. The walls of Jericho are going to fall today. I know that God's going to respond to my need today. And so the second day happens, and sure enough, they finish the walk around the walls the second day, and Jericho still stands strong, and they're not able to get into the armies of Jericho again and begin to set their countenance beginning to change a little bit. But then day three comes. And day four comes, and day five comes, and day six comes. I'm not sure they're smiling at all by now. In fact, now I think their feet are sore. Their backs are starting to hurt a little bit. Now they've endured this for 6 days. The Bible says, don't become weary in doing well, for in your due season you will reap if you don't quit. How many have ever wanted to quit right before the miracle? It's not that you were wanting to give up, but you were tired of doing what seemed like you were doing with no avail. You were waiting for God to respond to you, and by your estimation, God, you should have responded on day number three. And here it is, day number six. Now I can see them finishing the six and then saying, okay, God, now it's time, because we've done it for six times now around this city. I'm sure you are going to respond now. And I can see the Lord saying to them, well, tomorrow you won't have to walk once. And I could see them almost getting ready to shout, praise God. He says, because tomorrow you're going to march around the wall seven times. Everybody say obedience. Obedience. The Bible says obedience is even greater than sacrifice. To possess, you're going to have to obey. If you're going to possess, you're going to have to do things God's way. If you're going to possess, you're going to have what goes with what God expects. I shared this in our first service, and my boys were not in the first service, but they're here in the second. There have been times, and very seldom today, because they're growing more and more all the time, but there have been times in the past when my boys needed dad's help. Moms and dads, you know what needing dad's help means, don't you? They're not asking me to come change a tire for them. What they're asking for is help. You guys understand help, right? They're asking for some green stuff. So, but what they want with the green stuff is they don't want instruction. They just want the help. They just want me to help them whatever their situation they're in. If they're wanting help, they just want help. They don't want there to be any condition to the help. They just want the help. They want to have whatever they're asking for, but they don't want anything that goes with that. But you know what? I give them the other free of charge. Because if they're going to ask for the help from me, moms and dads, don't leave me out here all by myself. You know what I'm talking about. If they're willing to ask for the help, then I'm going to throw in my instruction as a bonus, free of charge. You see, God is going to require the obedience of the children of Israel. On the seventh day, the walls miraculously fell flat. And they went in and defeated their enemy. So the next thing you need to know is there's always going to be enemies that you're going to have to defeat. Have you ever had to fight some giants in your life? The things that seem bigger than you are. The things that you're having to deal with that are difficult, that you don't want to have to deal with, but nonetheless you are. There's always going to be a battle. There's always going to be a challenge. This is a fight of faith. The Apostle Paul made a very powerful statement upon his departure. Upon his departure, when he was getting ready to leave this earth, he said, I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith, and I have finished my course. As long as you're in this life, I'm going to tell you something. Life is full of challenge. Amen. The Christian life, the Christian walk is full of challenge. There's always going to be something that you're going to have to fight to get through. Always. You're always going to fight. The gift of salvation. So what does possessing it involve? What does it look like to possess the gift of salvation? The first thing that you and I know is it's free to everyone. Amen. Now there is in some circles of teaching. Wow, that was a good one right there. In some circles of teaching, there is what is called the pre-selection process of God. In the pre-selection process of God, what that says is really the choice of God has nothing to do with you or I. That God chose before the foundations of the world who would or who would not be in the household of faith. In fact, it would matter not one bit whether you decide to choose the Lord or you don't decide to choose the Lord, that your life was already destined either way. You would be either the elect of God or you're not. So it has nothing to do with what you say or what you do, that it is a pre-selection process already predetermined in the heart and the mind of God. And if you are a believer, it's only because God chose that already before the beginning of time, and there is really no responsibility on you to receive or possess or anything. You either are one of his or you're not, period. But I want you to know that's not so. The Bible says in Romans 10 and 13 that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Praise God. Give the Lord a hand clap. Amen. Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The message of Christ has been given to all humanity. The Bible says, in fact, that Sheol, or hell, hath enlarged itself. I've had people say, if God is such a good God, and he is, and if God is such a gracious God, and he is, and if God is such a faithful God, and he is, he will not cause anyone to go to hell. But the truth of the matter is, man makes that decision, not God. The gift has been extended to all humanity, but it's really up to humanity what they will do. And the scripture is also very clear. In Luke's gospel, the Bible said there was a certain rich man who in hell lifted up his eyes and saw Lazarus the beggar in the bosom of Abraham, and that is in paradise. And he said to him, "Father Abraham, would you send Lazarus down and have him dip his finger in cool water and touch my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." And Abraham told him, he says, "Do you not recognize that there's a gulf that is fixed between us?" Now realize this, that hell was not created or made by God for mankind. Hell was made for the devil and for his kingdom of angels that followed him from heaven to earth. It wasn't made for humanity. But the Bible says, Sheol hath enlarged itself. Hell hath enlarged itself. How? By rejecting the gift of God. By rejecting, by simply saying, I do not want to be a possessor. I don't want to walk in the promises of God. I don't want to experience the forgiveness of God. I don't want His blood to remove my sin. I don't want to receive the gift of salvation. It is a gift. Just like that boy that was given that convertible. If he wasn't willing to receive it, he wouldn't enjoy it either. And that same is true concerning the gift that we have from God. The next thing you must do, you've got to ask for it. There's people now that says you don't have to ask for salvation. Just the fact that He saves you, that's just good enough. You don't ever have to experience it. You don't have to receive it. You don't have to walk in it. There's no responsibility to the person at all. Just the fact that He died on Calvary's cross, that's all that matters. So, in other words, all good dogs go to heaven. That's a cartoon that works with animals. It doesn't work with humanity. The book of James says that we have not because we ask not. Jesus clearly told us in Revelation chapter 3, "Behold, I stand at the door and I'm knocking. If you will open the door, I will come in." You've got to invite me in. I'm not going to come into your life without an invitation. If you're not going to ask for me, then I have no way of knowing that you want me into your life. And there are many people that want God to only be in their life as far as they might think they need Him in any given circumstance. But they don't want a relationship with God. And listen to me very clearly, God wants a relationship with you. He does want to save you, absolutely. He does want to forgive you of all sin, absolutely. He does want to remove your sin and cast it from you as far as the east is from the west. But listen to me. He wants that for a reason, and that is so that He might be in relationship with you. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
This next one is good. It does require repentance. Repentance is a change. It's a letting go. The Bible said that you're in the world, but you're no longer of the world. It leads us so that we might understand. It leads you into separation. You can't be the same person you've always been. God doesn't save you to keep you the way you've always been. God didn't save you to sin. He saved you from sin. He saved you to change you. He changed you from being what you were to now who you are. His goal is to use your life to make you an example for others. The last thing is to abide in Him. To abide in Christ. John 15, Jesus said, "If you will abide in me, and I will abide in you." See, it's all about relationship. It's about being committed one to another. He's committed us, and we in turn, in response to His commitment, we are committed to Him. We love Him not because we chose to love Him first, but we respond our love to Him because He first loved us. Everything He did now has derived from you and I a response that we might return unto Him. Expressions of gratitude. A lifestyle that is consistent with who we are now as a new creature in Him. Let me give you one more scripture. I'm going to have Daniel come back. Luke 9:62. When I first read this scripture many, many years ago, it was about the time that I was determining ministry in my life and determining on the call of God and how I really saw the plow. And I don't think it's incorrect, but it's not complete for us. Because this scripture appoints all of us. But I used to think, well, what that really was speaking to me was as a minister is once I take hold of the plow, and I thought of the plow as being the the message of Christ and that now I would become a preacher of the gospel. That if I ever looked back, I wasn't fit for the kingdom of God. But really what this is it's a true picture of repentance. It's a full picture of repentance. How many remember the story of Lot? Remember when Lot and his wife were told by the angel of the Lord and to get out of Sodom and Gomorrah? Now, Sodom and Gomorrah, so that we all might understand, get the typology here. Sodom and Gomorrah represents that place that God's trying to get you to leave. That old life, that old way of thinking, those habits of sinful lifestyle. Are you hearing me? All of those things that we once had our cravings. How many know what I'm talking about? Amen. We practiced those things in our life. You know we did. And he told Lot and his wife and his family, get out of this place, this wicked place. And don't look back. Look at your neighbor and say, don't look back. And you'll remember the story of Lot's wife. How many realize she may have left, but she left reluctantly? Can I just tell you? I love serving the Lord. I don't serve God because I don't want to. I love being a Christian. I love being a Christian. Are you hearing me this morning? How many here have a genuine love for God? The Bible said, love the Lord with all of your mind, heart, and your soul. Everything within you ought to love God. Lot's wife loved Sodom. That's a true picture. So what in reality, what she did was, is she may have left with her feet, but where was her heart? The Bible says, for wherever your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I've had people tell me, and I know they're kidding, and I know they have some sincerity to it. They'll say, I may not be there Sunday morning, but I'll be there in spirit. And I tell people, don't send your spirit where your body doesn't want to be. I want people to be here. Amen. Amen. How many realize God wants you to be here? God wants you to have a priority of Him being in your life. And Lot's wife had her mind maybe moving forward, but her heart was cleaving back to Sodom and Gomorrah. You'll remember that she looked back, and when she did, she became a pillar of salt. This is a picture for us, guys. We got to get this. The Bible says you cannot serve two masters. You'll either cling to one and release the other, or you'll cling to the other and release one. How many realize you can't hold on to God on Sunday morning? Come on, are you with me? You cannot say that I'm a believer on Sunday morning and just have a Sunday morning relationship with God and then forget about Him through the week. Live a whole different lifestyle. Are you hearing me this morning? See, true repentance is that man, that woman, that boy, and the girl that's taken a hold of salvation. That's the plow. And never letting go. Do I have anybody in this house that's made up your mind? Do I have anybody in this house that's made up your mind? I'm going to hang on to God no matter what. No matter what comes my way, no matter what I face, no matter what challenges come in my life, I'm never letting go. Sing for us. Stand with me, church. Father, would you bow your heads with me? Father, we're so grateful for your goodness. Thank you for the gift of salvation. Thank you for the lessons within your Word of God that gives us examples and teachings and instructions to help us learn and make those decisions on our own, who we now want to be and who we now choose. That we make a decision, God, to grab onto that plow that you told us to take hold of, to never look back. Let us learn from the example of Lot's wife. Although her feet was taking her one way, her heart was still leaning back. Your word has taught us, God, to forget those things which are behind us and reach forth to what is ahead of us. I press toward the mark of the prize of the call which is in Christ Jesus. God, cause us to recognize that you're asking us, Lord, to have a relationship with you. You're asking us not to have a religious encounter, but have a spiritual application to salvation. You're wanting us to set us free from the elements of sin. And so you've provided a way for us to become what was impossible, to be made righteous, to be declared holy, to be called blameless, to be called your sons and your daughters, to be called your friend. You want intimacy. You want relationship. God, we receive it. By faith, we lay claim to it. And we take possession. That's your heart. That's your desire. Maybe you're here today. You've come to church. Maybe you were invited by a friend. Maybe you've never made a decision to receive the gift of God. You've heard about God. You knew about him. You believed in him. But you never made a decision to be saved. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, see, the gift of salvation was to put you into a category of the saved. Those who would inherit eternal life with God. You say, well, what must I do? Well, just as we've instructed you in Scripture today, you've got to ask him into your life. You've got to change your mind and allow God to help you change your direction. The direction you've been going is not how God wants you to go. God wants you to turn your life over to him. Let him begin to start making some of the decisions in your life. In other words, you've got to give up the driver's seat. You've been in control. You've been running all the affairs of life on your own. God wants to handle those things on your behalf. Can I tell you today, God will never let you down. He'll never fail you. The Word of God teaches us that he is a friend that will stick closer than a brother. If you would like to invite Christ into your life today and make him your Savior, see, he is without a doubt, he is Savior and he is Lord. It is to whosoever, but that whosoever has to make a decision to receive that gift. If you'd like to receive the gift of life, pray with our congregation today. We're not going to single you out, but we do want you to pray and earnestly mean it. Don't just make it lip service, make it a heart service. You're not just giving God your lips, you're giving God your all. You're actually turning over the lordship of your life to Jesus Christ. The Bible says you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. You're no longer who you used to be once you received Christ. I invite you to do that today. Congregation, pray with me. Father God, I receive your Son, Jesus Christ, into my life. Save me from sin. Redeem me. Buy me. Purchase me. I'm yours from this day forward. I want a relationship with you. I give up my driver's seat. You lead my life. You become my Lord, my Savior, in Jesus' name. Father, I ask you to bless every house that's represented here today. I pray that the word that's been spoken today, I pray, God, that you would now with your Holy Spirit plant it deep within the hearers, within the hearts of every single individual. Let it continue the process of transformation in our life. Let's continue to grow in faith and become more than we've ever been. Let us trust you more today than we've ever trusted you before. Let us serve you with more fire and more fervency than we've ever served you before. Let today mark a change that will forever be impacted in my future in you. In the name of Jesus Christ. And everybody said, amen. Would you give God a hand clap of praise? If you'd like special prayer this morning, I'd love for you to come up and I would be glad to pray with you.